Sorry. Good morning. Glad you are here present this morning. I hope you had a good weekend. I hope some of the things we share this morning will be a blessing to you. You recognize this? When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes that impel them to the separation. You recognize that? Most of you get it. You might have read that yesterday. You certainly know the next line. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Right? That is the opening paragraph of the American Declaration of Independence. Yesterday, you may have read that. You may have heard someone else read it. Yesterday, July 4th, our Independence Day as a country, we were celebrating the time when this nation declared itself free and independent. You go on and think about the words that Thomas Jefferson wrote there, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. He said, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, establishing new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to secure, to affect their safety and happiness. And he goes on, and the point is that Jefferson is trying to make is we have a God-given right to choose our own government. And if the government that we are living under becomes, and he will go on in that opening paragraph to use this phrase, an absolute despotism. Right? That's what he says. Whenever a government becomes destructive of the ends of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, whenever a government becomes tyrannical, and he will say the history of the present king of Great Britain, that's George III, in 1776. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these colonies. The problem in 1776 is tyranny. The problem is despotism, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. Right? That is what the Declaration, we are, he goes on. I mean, the point of the Declaration of Independence is we're going to tell the world what the problem is, right? Why are we taking this drastic step? And Jefferson says this is a drastic step. You shouldn't just change your government, he says, for light and transient causes. You got to have good reasons to change your government. And we're going to give you those reasons. And so the majority of the Declaration of Independence is just a list of the reasons, the grievances that the colonies have against Great Britain, that George III has ignored their appeals and taxed them, of course, and done all kinds of things that they think are unlawful for a government to do against its citizens. And so they're not going to put up with it anymore. They are going to declare themselves, he says at the end, free and independent. These United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. We are not going to put up with tyranny. We are not going to put up with despotism. God has given us this right. He doesn't say God. He says the Creator, right? Nature's God, he does say. The Creator has given us this right to throw off, he uses that phrase, throw off this government. I'm not counseling rebellion this morning. I don't, know where you think this is going. I'm sorry, Jay. Yeah. Right. I'm not counseling us to rebel against our government. That's not where this is going. But Jefferson says we have the right to throw off that government. No tyranny is going to be over us. No despotism. We're getting rid of it. We are free and independent. Well, yesterday was a celebration of freedom. Yesterday was a celebration of independence. You know, July 4th is actually just the day on which the Continental Congress accepted, ratified, approved of the actual wording of the Declaration of Independence. It was actually July 2nd where they had declared themselves to be free and independent. And John Adams always thought, well, July 2nd is really the day. And so John Adams refused at the end of his life to appear at July 4th celebrations because he said they're off by 2 days, right? It's July 2nd is when we declared ourselves independent. July 4th was just the day we accepted this particular wording of the Declaration. But we had already become independent 2 days earlier. But either way, we are celebrating on July 4th freedom, independence. We have that sort of bred into us as Americans. That is what we grow up hearing about and glorifying and thinking is our God-given rights in this world. Freedom, independence. It resonates with us to see a blue-faced Mel Gibson, right, hollering out, freedom! And we say, yes! Go get him, William Wallace, right, even though you're about to die. Right, we like that. And when William Wallace is on his horse in the movie Braveheart, of course, and he is telling his troops, he's got his blue face and he's telling his troops, you know, what we need to be telling our enemies is that they can take our lives, but they can never take our freedom. Yay! Let's fight for freedom. We love Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. Free and independent. That is what we must be. Some of us, at least, raise a Confederate flag signaling that same value. Now, I know the Confederate flag, I know, is a Confederate battle flag is controversial these days. And I just saw a poll, by the way, that 2/3 of Americans think it is not a racist symbol. Of course, another 1/3 think it is. 75% of white people think it's not. It is a symbol of Southern pride, and 25% of white people think it's racist. But 75% of black people think it's racist, and 25% think it's a symbol of Southern pride. Well, so those who think it's just a symbol of Southern pride might have some work to do on spreading that message, we'll say. But the point I want to make is not whether we should fly a Confederate battle flag or not. I certainly don't want to from the roof of this church building, all right? But the point I'm not making is not whether or not we should have one on the back of our truck, but the point I'm making is the people who value that as a symbol, typically, some people value it as a symbol of racism. Typically, the people who value it as a symbol value it as a symbol of freedom and independence, as defiance against tyranny. And so they wave that Confederate battle flag because this is defiance against despotism. It is precisely what Jefferson was getting at in the Declaration of Independence. They can't do this to us. They can't tell us what to do. We are being defiant against the tyrannical powers. And so every July 4th, we celebrate, and it is bred into us, and we love these values, freedom and independence. And so yesterday we celebrated that, and we set off firecrackers and fireworks and watched beautiful explosions, and we ate hot dogs, and hot dogs are a symbol of freedom and independence, right? Hamburgers we grilled out yesterday, and then, you know, we ate watermelon. You know, I don't think George III was letting the colonies eat watermelon, and so yesterday we ate watermelon. I'm just kidding. I'm sure he did. He didn't care about watermelon. But he taxed that watermelon, I bet. Freedom and independence. That was yesterday, July 4th. Today's Sunday. This is July 5th. And we come this morning celebrating dependence. Yesterday we were celebrating freedom and independence. And today we remind ourselves that in the ultimate realities, we're not free and independent. We are dependent. If you want to name the sermon, I would call it Dependence Day. Because this is a day when we remember that we are completely and utterly dependent. We're not independent at all. Yesterday we celebrate freedom and independence, and today we remember that that's just a very narrow view of human existence. It's great for human politics, but when you get to ultimate realities, things that are, and I'm not saying yesterday there's no significance or it's not important, but when you, there are things that are more important. And when it comes to things that are more important, which is what we are doing today, we are celebrating our dependence. Now, the Bible teaches us in some ways that we ought to be independent. I mean, the Bible does teach us to be independent. You know, you think about Genesis 2, you know, the man would leave his parents and he would cleave to his wife, and that leave and cleave passage at the end of Genesis 2, you know. So the man ought to be somewhat independent of his parents, right? He ought to get up and stand on his own two feet, get out of their house and make a life for himself. You know, the Bible is advocating that. All throughout Scripture you have the Bible advocating that level of independence. We might call it, don't be a mooch, right? The Bible does glorify the lifestyle of not being a mooch. You think about 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You remember that? Some of you, I know, love that verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Right? That's the don't be a mooch verse. Right? Paul says to his congregation, don't let people mooch off of you, and you don't be a mooch. There is a sense in which we ought to be independent, according to Scripture. But on the other hand, there's a greater sense in which we are, again, completely dependent. And I'm talking about dependence on God. You know, sometimes people think of God like Jefferson thought of George III. You know, the way Jefferson thought of George III was, this guy's a tyrant. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about these people. All he is a selfish despot who cares only for power and for himself. And all he wants to do is keep us under his thumb and keep us paying those taxes and telling us what to do. And there are people in this world who think God is like that. I don't know. There might be people in this room who think God is like that. What God really wants is to keep us under his thumb. And he really doesn't care about us. All he cares about is power. All he cares about is himself. All he cares about is making rules so that we can't have any fun. All he cares about is setting us in these boundaries. He doesn't really care about us at all. He just cares about himself. He's just a tyrant. He's just a despot. You know, there are people in this world who think that. That was the trick, in fact. That was the trick that the snake tried to pull on Adam and Eve. Right? Did God really say you couldn't eat anything in this garden? No, he didn't say that. He said we couldn't eat from this one tree that's in the middle of the garden or else we'll die. Nah, you're not going to die. I'll tell you what's going to happen when you eat that tree. When you eat from the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened. That's what's going to happen. When you eat from the fruit of that tree, you're going to become like God. And we might understand the snake's temptation in these terms. You know, God doesn't want you like that. God told you not to eat of that tree because he doesn't want your eyes open. He wants to keep you blind. He wants to keep you under his thumb. He wants to keep you ignorant so that he can tell you anything and you'll believe it. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to be a slave. So Adam and Eve took the bait. They ate it, and we find that their eyes were opened, and they, in fact, did in some ways become like God, as the text says. But they realized that this was not the blessing they thought it would be. It cost them paradise, cast out of the garden, separated from the tree of life. The snake tried to pull the trick on them. God is a tyrant. And they fell for it. What God really cares about is himself. He doesn't care about me. You know, does this sound sort of like what teenagers go through? You know, with their parents sometimes. Now, I haven't raised teenagers yet, and I'm hoping ours don't go through this sort of stage, but we'll see. But I hear, of course, when I was a teenager, I was not, you know, I was perfectly wonderful. And so I didn't go through this stage myself. But you hear, maybe some of you experience this, you hear that teenagers go through this stage. My parents don't care about me. They're tyrants. They're making all these dumb rules just to prevent me from having fun. They care about themselves. They care about keeping me under their thumb. They care about keeping me ignorant so I can't experience any of these things. That's what my parents are like. And teenagers will rebel from that sort of what they perceive as tyranny. And that there are people that think God is like that. Have you seen that interview where Oprah pictures God as like that? Have you seen that? If you just Google, she put this out there, so I'm just reporting. If you Google Oprah jealousy of God, you will see a YouTube video clip where Oprah basically says this. I went to church, she says. She was raised Baptist. She went to church, and she heard the pastor. She was an adult by this time. She went to church, and she heard the pastor preaching about the qualities of God. God is omnipotent and God is omniscient. And she said the pastor also said God is a jealous God. God is jealous. She said, I scratched my head and I said, God is jealous. Why would God be jealous of me? That's the way she interpreted this. Right? God is jealous of me. I have stuff that God wants. And so she's thinking about the biblical picture of God. If God in the Bible is a jealous God, if he's jealous of me and if I have stuff God wants, well, he's not much of a God. And so, you know, her faith certainly altered at that point. And I'm not exactly sure what her faith is like right now, but let me say, God is not jealous of us, right? It's not that we have stuff that God wants. That's not what it means to say God is a jealous God. God is jealous, in fact, for us. Thinking about our kids again. You know, we make certain rules for our kids, and we say, you know, it pains us when, say, our grown-up kids make dumb financial decisions. Right? It's really no skin off our nose, right? It's not that we are paying for it financially because they make maybe a dumb financial decision, but it does pain us because we love them and we want to see them succeed. And when our kids hang out with the wrong kind of people, or maybe start dating or even marrying sometimes, the wrong kind of people, it pains us. Not because it affects us or because we're selfish, but precisely the opposite, because we love them and we want to see them succeed. We want to see them happy. We want to see them fulfilled. And God is jealous for us in the same way. He doesn't want to see us serve lifeless things because he knows that's not any good for us. He knows what is best for us, and he is jealous of us in a way that he wants to bring us to fulfillment. He knows what it is that will bring us to fulfillment, and he is jealous for us to do that, to come to fulfillment, to come to happiness, to come to joy. And he knows where that joy is found, in him. And he's jealous of us in those ways. It's an expression of his love. God is not a tyrant, right? So some people sometimes think of God as a tyrant, and that is not certainly the way the Bible pictures who God is. He's not a George III. Probably George III wasn't nearly as bad as Jefferson made him out to be. But anyway, God is not a George III type of tyrant. It's not that he doesn't want us to be fulfilled and happy. He does. That is the point. And we are dependent on him. How are we dependent on him? Just in every way. It was mentioned in the prayer this morning. Thank you for giving us our food and our clothing. Now, Scripture teaches everything we have comes from God. We are, in no sense of the term, independent when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to God. Not at all. We don't do it by ourselves. That's sort of what we glorify, is the idea of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, standing on our own 2 feet, right? Do it by myself. And in some ways, as we said, the Bible promotes that sort of relationship with other people. Don't be a mooch. But there is no such thing as mooching off of God, because we can't help it, right? He has to provide us with stuff, or else we simply won't survive. We can put the seed in the ground, but we can't zap it with a ray gun and make it grow. God has to do some stuff. God even has to give us the seed to put it in the ground. Now we act. We can take some of that grain and we can beat it and we can grind it and we can make bread. But God still gives us the ability to do all those things. And we know well enough people who are physically incapable of that kind of work to know that it is only by the grace of God that we ourselves, those of us who are physically capable of doing that kind of labor. And so even the energy and the labor that we put into our own well-being is only a gift of God. We are dependent. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, says James, James 1:17. This was, in fact, one of the perennial sins of Israel, that they did not recognize that it was God who was the one who provided them with sustenance. This is the sin that Hosea levels against Israel in Hosea chapter 2. Because the problem with Israel was experiencing in Hosea 2, or in the book of Hosea as a whole, is they were attributing their blessings not to the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. They were attributing their blessings to Baal, this pagan god of Canaanite mythology. And so Hosea says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, "For she," that's Israel, "for she does not know that it was I who gave her grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." Israel was completely dependent on God. They didn't recognize it. And God is saying, you need to recognize that you got nothing by yourself. I gave it all to you. If you have anything, it's because you are dependent on me. And we come this morning reminding ourselves of that truth, that more in a more true way than anything we did yesterday, celebrating our independence, in a more true way than anything about that, we celebrate our dependence, that God is the one who provides us with all things that we have. God gives us life. You know, in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, what was read for us during the scripture reading. In Him we live and move and have our being, Paul said to the philosophers that were assembled there on Mars Hill. That's Acts 17, verses 27 and 28. He says, I'm just going to teach you what you really already know. I'm just going to highlight it. Because even some of your own poets have said, in Him we live and move and have our being. God provides us life. We can't even live without God sustaining us, giving us life. We think about Genesis 2:7, you know, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. It's only by the grace of God that we even become alive, and it is only by the grace of God that He sustains us through the word of His power, that He holds all things together, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1. God provides us life. And certainly we are dependent on God when it comes to our salvation. We can do nothing to affect our own salvation. Don't mishear me. We respond to God's offer of salvation. And we need to do something toward responding to God's offer of salvation. But we can do nothing to affect our own salvation. That is all up to God. Paul said in Romans 3, you know, verses 10 and following, he's quoting from the Psalms. Paul is saying, there is no one good, no, not one, he says later in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. And dead men can't do anything. Right? I think of a dead man trying to do something. I think of Weekend at Bernie's. Sorry to bring that picture into your head. Bernie couldn't do anything by himself. All right. We are dead, Paul says. Over and over again, we are dead without God intervening for us. We can do nothing. We are completely dependent on Him. In our nightly devotionals in the Gallagher family, the past week or so, we've been singing the song, How Deep the Father's Love. And that's a song that reminds us of how helpless we are without God intervening on our behalf. There's a line, I think it's the second verse. Let me see if I have it written down. It was my sin. Right? It was my sin that held him there. Or earlier, I think in that same verse, behold a man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. We could not affect that by ourselves. We are in no sense independent from what God has done for us. We are completely and utterly dependent. On July 4th, we celebrate freedom and independence. And Jefferson said at the end of the Declaration of Independence, he says that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent. And we've talked about how we are actually, in terms of who God has made us to be and in terms of spiritual matters, we are not at all independent. We are completely dependent. And I would submit to you that neither are we free. We are slaves of God. And we come here this morning celebrating our enslavement to God. Celebrating that we are not free from God. At one time we were without God, Paul says in Ephesians 2, but now you have been brought near. Now you have been made alive together with Christ. You know, in some ways, we are free because in some ways we were, in a previous existence, we were slaves to another power. And so Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says that by the death of Jesus, he rendered powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and set free us captives who had been captivated by the devil, who had been ensnared by the devil. And so we had been in a state of slavery to sin and to the devil. Paul says a similar thing in 2 Timothy 2:26. He says that what Jesus has accomplished is this, that he has made us free, that we may come to our senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That was our existence. In a former time, we had been captivated by the devil. We had been ensnared and enslaved to sin. Paul says that the Jews were like this in Galatians 4. He has this odd passage, this allegorical reading of Sarah and Hagar. You remember that passage in Galatians 4, 21 and following? He says, Hagar is the slave woman. And she corresponds to Mount Sinai, and that corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And it represents slavery. And what Paul is getting at is if you are trying to find your righteousness in Mount Sinai, if that's where you find your righteousness, you're a slave. If you're finding your righteousness in the law of Moses, you're a slave. He says, Hagar did not bear the son of promise. She bore a slave son. The one who bore the son of promise, that was Sarah. And the gospel brings us freedom. In a certain sense, the gospel brings us freedom. We think about John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We think about Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. But we also think of Romans 6, where Paul is expounding on the doctrine of baptism. He says in verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And we celebrate this morning that we are slaves of righteousness, that by the grace of God, we have put off and killed the old slavery that we did live in, and we put on a new kind of slavery, a slavery to righteousness. We're not free in that sense. We're slaves. I think part of what Jefferson was trying to get at in the Declaration of Independence, you know, you are... we want to be free. I think part of that was we want to be able to do what we want to be able to do. You know, we want to be free in the sense we want to call our own shots. God has given us as an inalienable right the pursuit of happiness. And George III is preventing us from pursuing happiness. And so we need to throw off this tyranny and we want to be able to pursue happiness. And sort of the problem I have with the phrase pursuit of happiness is that it's so variable, and exactly what does that mean? And is this actually an inalienable right that God has given us? I don't know. I don't trust Jefferson to tell me good theology because of all kinds of reasons. But so I'm not trusting him that this is actually an inalienable right. But I wonder, what does this phrase pursuit of righteousness, pursuit of happiness mean? And can it be reconciled with Paul's statement? And I do trust Paul to give me good theology. Paul's statement that we are actually slaves of righteousness. I sort of wonder, sometimes we think about ourselves as free, and that means we can do anything we want. We're free. Can't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want. And I know you try to teach, and I try to teach our kids. That's just not going to fly. Right? That's not going to fly in this world, and that's certainly not going to fly in our house. You cannot do whatever you want. You are not free at all in that sense. And I don't know if pursuit of happiness is really an inalienable right that I allow my kids to have. I don't know about that at all. We try to live lives that show ourselves to be slaves of righteousness. We fail a lot. But that's the ideal. The ideal in that sense is not freedom. The ideal is slavery. Slavery to God. Slavery to righteousness. And slaves to one another, to be honest. Matthew 20. Verse 24, hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. You could just as easily translate that slave. It's the same word. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your slave. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the example we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about a similar passage in Luke 22, verse 27. For who is greater, Jesus asks. The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Well, yeah, he's the master. He's the owner. Sure, he's greater. But Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. We come this morning to remind ourselves we're not independent. We are dependent. We come this morning to remind ourselves we are not free. We are slaves. We are slaves of righteousness. And we celebrate this slavery, and we celebrate this dependence that we find ourselves in. Yesterday we celebrated the American founding, the American nation. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would all say there are things about this country we really don't like. And we are reminded of Hebrews 11, verse 16. Abraham was looking, remember that passage? Looking for a better country. Abraham said, I haven't received the promises yet. The fulfillment hasn't come. I'm looking for a better country. The writer of Hebrews says he was looking for a heavenly one. And we ourselves, I think, with Abraham this morning can say, we are looking for a better country. We're looking for a heavenly one. And we who have put on Christ in baptism and remain faithful to him, we can say we are already citizens of that country. And we long to be there. We're not free and independent in the spiritual sense, after all. We are dependent. And we are slaves. This morning, if you want to show yourself as dependent on God, if you want to renounce your freedom freedom from God and take on the role of a slave to righteousness and a slave to God? That's what God is calling you to. That is the invitation of Christ. Come and take up your cross, Christ invites people. Come and take on the role of a servant. Come and take on your dependence on God. You have that opportunity this morning. If you would like to come forward and confess Christ as your master, Christ as your Lord, you can do that. And you can repent of your sins, and we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of those sins, and you can become a slave to righteousness. If you have done all that, but you haven't lived a life of slavery to righteousness, and you haven't lived a life worthy of Christianity, you have the opportunity to repent of that, declare your dependence on God, and we would be happy to pray for your restoration, for your healing. If you have any of these needs, we ask you to come forward now while we stand and sing.